Well, good morning. Oh, come on. Good morning. There we go. There we go. Thank you, Tom, for leading us in communion this morning. It's always good to look at our lives, to examine our lives, but to remember that our lives are to be focused on the object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and always keep him in view, who he is, why he came, what he did. Pretty encouraged. Weren't you encouraged in communion today, just in your relationship with the Lord? I mean, I've often said, and I'll probably say this until I'm not doing this anymore. Sometimes communion, I'm just like, oh, that's good. Get up there and just tell everybody, go home, Ken. And we'll just kind of, but no, we have a message for us today. I'm going to turn this fan off over here. There we go. So today we begin our study of the gospel according to Matthew. Well, we're going to begin turning our heart to study the gospel. That's what we're going to do today. We're not really even going to get into the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at God's Word today. So we prepare our hearts to study a gospel. That's what the message is going to be about today. So would you open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3? And we will begin to look at Matthew next week. But I want to encourage us, and the Lord put this on my heart weeks ago, encourage us to really prepare our hearts as we would study a gospel. You prepare your heart as you would study God's Word. You prepare your hearts as you come to worship the Lord. But here, just to be encouraged in our life, to really prepare our hearts so that we're going to study the gospel according to Matthew. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. Go ahead and grab your outlines, pull those out, as I begin to explain what I mean by preparing our hearts to study this gospel. Anytime you look into a gospel, you see Jesus, don't you? That's what you're seeing, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded on the pages of Scripture. That's what the gospel's main thing is. The Gospel of Matthew gives us a beautiful, organized account of the Lord's life and ministry. We'll see that as we walk through it, through our study, as we work all our way through it. We're going to see this really beautifully organized account of the Lord's life and the ministry he has. Alistair Begg said this, speaking of what we're talking about today. He said, we find Christ in all of Scriptures. We do. In the Old Testament, he is predicted. In the Gospels, he is revealed, and that's what we're going to get into. In Acts, he's preached. In the Epistles, he's explained. And in Revelation, he's expected. John Stott, commenting on this also, he just said it this way, the Bible is the portrait of Jesus Christ. And the Gospels being the revealing of his life, purpose, and ministry. So that's what we're going to be doing, what we're going to get into, 28 chapters. It's going to take a few years to get through all of that. This is going to be underlying everything that we're doing as we study the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at your outline, there, it says right at the top, there will be for us a knowing of Jesus Christ as we study Matthew, a growing knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, an intimate knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen as we study the Gospel. That's why I want to really prepare our hearts for that, because we're going to look at all the things that he did. We're going to look at the truth of God's Word, but there will come to us a greater knowing intimate of the Lord, intimacy of knowing intimately the Lord Jesus Christ as we study this, if we are willing, if that's what we're going to look for, if that's what we do each Sunday when you bring your heart to the message, when you come to to church and we come to worship the Lord, give him all honor and adoration, and we gather together. He's the one that why we're here, and he's the one our focus is on. We have the rich fellowship. Thank you, Pastor Tom, saying both of them. We went vertically, our relationship with Lord, horizontally. God works on that. But vertically, that's what we're here for, to hear from his word, hear what the word of the Lord is, what God has said to our lives, and we're relating it, the implications and applications to it all. That's what we do each Sunday, or even in Bible studies and all that. But as we look at this, at the Gospel of Matthew, are we coming with a heart that wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ and all who he is, why he came, what he did? Let God speak to us about who he is. That's why Ray read Hebrews chapter 1 today. He's the exact representation of the nature of God, right? He's the glory of God that we get to see, right? But we need to be encouraged. Let me exhort all of us as the Lord's church. Let us be like the Greeks in John 12, 20 and 21. It's in your outline there. It's right there where it describes their desire. Listen to what it says. It said, here's their desire. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, and they said, Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. That needs to be our heart as we study Matthew. That's what God wants our heart to be. Their wish, is what it says in the text, was to see Jesus. Their desire, their intended purpose as they came to worship was to see Jesus. The word see there means to with perception. They wanted to have good perception of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to come to know him and to know him intimately. So I'm challenging you, exhorting you, and so as we come through the Gospel of Matthew, as we're going, and the ladies began it a few weeks ago, are we coming to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and all his attributes and all the truth of him? For as you look at Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, God is going to work in our life. And when we see him clearly, definitively, who he is, not what we think he is, not what we want him to be, we're going to see him who he is in all of the unveiling in the Gospel of Matthew. So come prepared. And that's what today is about. Look at the front of your bulletin. If you look at your front of your bulletin with me, look at this. Here's the psalmist in Psalm 27. Verse 4, he says this, "One thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." In our study, we want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And let me encourage you, that's what you want to behold of in this life. In all of life, in everything that you live, in your marriage, in your raising your kids, in your job, in your community, in your family, and in the life you have, you want to gaze at the beauty of the Lord. That beauty or behold means to gaze at with perception and understanding. Do you look at life trying to behold the truth of Christ as you live this life? Is that what you're doing? Is that you living your life? Is that what God wants us to be doing? He wants us to behold with understanding and perception the truth of Christ that impacted your life with the hope that you have and the transformed life, to be looking at it, beholding it, gazing at the perception of the truth of Christ. The beauty of the Lord speaks of his glorious character and work. So we want to prepare our hearts to see the Lord and all who he is and he does, to grow in our knowing of him, to grow in our relationship of knowing him. That's what we want to do every day, isn't it? A good place for an amen. I want to be knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did, and how that impacts my life, how I am as a grandpa, how I am as a husband, how I am as a friend or a minister to church or a neighbor or... Listen to a quote by Erasmus. Erasmus, this guy's an amazing guy. He was a Dutch theologian. He ministered right before Martin Luther. In 1530, he said this. Listen to what he said. "On these pages, referring to the Gospels, you will find the living Christ, and you will see him more fully and more clearly than if he had stood before you, before your very eyes." He said that all the way back then. Listen to this. Throughout his life, Erasmus forged his own approach to Christianity, according, back then. Hey, he has his own approach. Here's what his approach was: knowing Christ by reading your Bible. 1530, guys. It's not new. Come to an intimate relationship with the Lord by reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, seeing the Christ, and that's what we're going to do. He called his approach Philosophia Christia. I said it in Latin. Did you get that? Philosophy of Christ. He thought, and we know to be true, that learning about Jesus' life and teachings would strengthen people's Christian faith and teach them how to be good followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, who knew? Right? 1530. That's what we're going to do. As we study we're going to see all of everything that's in there, and I'm going to move along in some of them. I won't get into every detail. You guys, I don't know. I feel like most of you don't want me to be 10 years into Matthew. But it's rich, and it's wonderful, and that's what we're going to be doing. I want you to listen to Sam Storms. He's the founder of Enjoying God Ministries with John Piper. He speaks of something that happens to us as we see or perceive the Lord Jesus Christ, as you look at him closely, as you really see the truth of Christ. He says something happens. Listen to what he wrote. This is really good. It says this: sin turns ugly and is subject to defeat only when seen in the light of Christ's beauty. Let me read that again. That is so good. Sin turns ugly and is subject to defeat only when seen in the light of Christ's beauty. You got some sin in your life? Look at the beauty of Christ. It'll look as ugly as it needs to look, and the Lord will help you walk to defeat that sin because of the beauty of Christ, to come and rescue you and deliver you and redeem you and give you new life and to walk with you and to love you and care for you like he does his church and cherish you and nourish you and holds you accountable. He went on to say, we are not going to simply wake up one morning and discover that we suddenly hate what we used to love. These things of the world will never appear as dung when viewed in and of themselves. They will smell good and taste good and feel good and bring satisfaction, and we will treasure them and value them and fight for them and work for them and find every excuse imaginable to get them at any and all cost. They will retain their magnetic appeal and allure and power until they are set against the surpassing value and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, right? That's the dynamic life that we have as Christians. As we look at the author and perfecter of our faith, we can say, I want to set these things aside. I want to lay down all encumbrances and sin and keep my eyes on him. But he is the only one, by the power of him, as I follow him, that changes anything in me and you and any of us. And until you hold up your life to the beauty of Christ, these things keep their allure. So we're really going to dig deep and get into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through this. That's what we're going to do. It's the time we're going to spend in here. We're going to get all the truths that are in there, a lot of narrative, a lot of stories, wonderful narratives that really help us see a lot of wonderful things. But in our study of the gospel, we would want our desire to be, as it says in John 6:40, to behold the Son and believe in him. For that's eternal life. For that's eternal life. The Lord Jesus is the object of our faith, and as we behold the truth of him, as we come to know him more intimately, we are changed. So look with me at Philippians 3. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Everything that I said, everything that we led up to, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in his own life. This is what he's describing. This is what God would want us to do to describe our life. The Apostle Paul's describing this in verse 7 through 14. Look at verse 7 through 9. Philippians 3 says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things in loss, to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul declares nothing compares to knowing Christ. Nothing compares to knowing Christ. Is that your testimony? As you come to know the Lord and dig in and intimately know him, it becomes more and more. There's nothing more surpassing value of this world. This surpasses every value of this world. He's the greatest value of the world. Whatever you think is gain to you, it has no value to knowing intimately the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship with the Lord is available. It's there. It's real. The Apostle Paul's describing it. We could give testimonies. I could ask some people, and we might do that, to give some testimonies on how knowing Christ has been the most valuable thing in their life and continues to be so. Because it is. And this is the way we want to see this. So through our study of Matthew, our desire is to be knowing the surpassing value. It's to be knowing the surpassing value. We know that it says it's surpassing. Paul declares it to be, let's know the surpassing value it is to know Christ. Some questions. This is just for you to answer on your own paper in your head. Do you know how valuable it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately? Do you know how valuable it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately? Do you know the surpassing value of an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? what is the value of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Like you said, Tom, you know, we evaluate ourselves. Such a good entry into what we're talking about today. And we kind of talked a little bit, but that kind of thing. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, what are you fixing your eyes on? What is the value of who you're looking at? What is the value of your relationship with him? What is the value of you honoring him in your relationship? Yes, he's the author and perfecter of faith, but what kind of value do you put in your intimate relationship with him and honoring him and pleasing him? In your own life, you know, you can fix your eyes there, but if you don't value who he is, there's something that you're missing. And so that's what we want to do. We want to dig into all of this. Do you seek to know everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he does? Do you seek a rich, deep understanding of the character and the nature of Christ? Do you know and understand his righteousness, his work, his life? Paul declares it surpasses value of everything. That's what he declares. I want you to just think, does it surpass the value of everything in your life? Well, God's working in our life to make that the greatest thing that we value. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 9. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 9. And you know, let me just encourage you with a couple of things that come across my heart as I'm doing this. Jeremiah 9, we'll look at 23 and 24. You know, across this, you know. Wherever your heart is on that today, and as we're talking, and as I'm explaining the Word of God and what Paul said and what is true, it's important for you to acknowledge what your mind and what your heart went to. It's important for you to acknowledge. If your mind and heart went to, well, this isn't that big a deal. It's important. Oh, this is just this or that. For the Word of God and the truth of God and God's Word really speaks to our heart about all of this. Yes, we have conviction. Yes, we have the things come up, but in our heart and mind about the truths of these, what God reveals by the Holy Spirit in our heart is where we really are at with our relationship with the Lord. It's what He reveals, and what comes out of our heart and mind is really where our heart and mind is. In regards to how we think about that relationship. And so that's good for you to know and for you to see. Here's what the Lord wants in our heart, in each one of these. Yes, I want to grow in my intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize it's not what God wants it to be. I recognize it can grow, wants to grow. This could be some of the biggest issues that I have in my own life because I made it about something other than who he is, why he came, what he did. Look at Jeremiah 9. Listen to what Jeremiah said in 23 and 24. He said this, and he didn't say it. God tells us about this surpassing value of intimately knowing the Lord. This is what God has to say. This is thus saith the Lord. God says this, okay? But God said Philippians 3, okay? But this is how this is said. Thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. I want you to hear what it said, what Jeremiah was talking about. He tells us what the Lord says here. Boast of this, that he understands me, here's the Hebrew, that you comprehend with purpose who God is, who Christ is. That's what it says. It's an infinitive verb, and that's what it's to comprehend with purpose. Do you understand who the Lord is with purpose? Knows here means knows is with intimate knowledge with purpose. It's an infinitive game. Do you have an intimate knowing of the Lord Jesus Christ with the purpose of knowing? You are to boast in that you comprehend and have an intimate knowledge of the Lord that exercises, that means to do with passion and care relationally, his loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. Did you get what I just said? The greatest value to boast about in this world is not about riches and not about all the things. You understand that you comprehend with purpose, that you have an intimate knowledge with purpose that the Lord with passion and care relationally exercises his loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. That's pretty relational, isn't it? And you should say, man, that is the greatest thing in my life to know. That is the thing that has a surpassing value of understanding all of that. And I know all of us don't know the depth of it because I've been looking at it for a week and I haven't got to the bottom of it yet. Tom could tell you about loving kindness. It'd take him a month or two. Right, Tom? Listen to the Apostle Peter, what he said in 2 Peter 1:3, one verse. You can turn there. Go ahead and turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. One verse. Here's one verse. Listen to what it says. Let me explain this verse to you about knowing the Lord and the surpassing value. And what we're going to get into as we study Matthew, listen to what Peter said. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So seeing that his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and excellence. As you grow in your true knowledge of Jesus, your Lord, you're growing to understand or comprehend with purpose that you have everything to living this life for the Lord in godliness, regardless of what circumstances in life you're in. What that says. Anybody need a little more understanding of who Christ is and a deeper relationship with him so you can see that God has not limited you in anything in this life for you to live for the Lord in godliness, that you have the life that can do that regardless of what's going on in life? It says, it's in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the intimate knowledge. Do we as a church really know that we are justified before God by who he is, not by what we are? By nothing but what you are. That's Galatians 2:16. So we desire to be knowing the surpassing value of Christ Jesus, but not only that, but in our study of Matthew, we will grow in our knowing of his life. Turn your Bibles back to Philippians 3. This is just an encouragement for us to prepare our hearts as we would dig into the Gospel of Matthew. But not only that, there's surpassing value. Are we knowing the surpassing value of knowing intimately the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says we're to grow in our knowing of his life. That's what Paul wanted. Look at verses chapter 3. Look at verse 10 and 11. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Listen to what he says, that I may know him. Paul is talking about knowing the Lord's life. It's with the purpose of having an intimate relationship with the Lord that I may come to know him and his life. It's connected to what my life is to be. Do that in your mind. As you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he lives and the love that he had and the care that he had and the things, the communicable attributes of the Lord Jesus that come to us in our new life in Christ and how we become Christ-likeness in the way we, in all attitude, action, and thought in our life, as we look at his, it's going to be, this is the life that God is bringing to me. And so I want to know his life. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death or dying to self. That's all about knowing the Lord's life. Do you guys see that in there? For Jesus is your companion, so to speak, in you living this life. And the Lord Jesus works in our life, so we live like him. So we need to know his life. That makes sense? And so Paul says, I want to know him. I want to come to know everything about his life. I want to know what it is to join in the suffering of Christ, to suffer the things in this life, to deny myself, to live for only what the Father wants to, live for only what God wants to, and the world doesn't like it, or whatever comes against it, but by the power of God, God uses it for his divine purposes. I want to know that life. How about you? That's what he's talking about. Or dying to self? Do you want to know the life of what it looks like to die to self? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, emptied himself, became a bondservant to the point of death on the cross to do the Father's will. Well, you know what kind of denying of yourself that is?
Do you want to know that life? No, I don't want to know that life. I want to know the life where Jesus brings miracles and blessings and wonderful things to us and blesses us all, and we don't have any troubles or trials or struggles. Well, that wasn't his life. And we got his life. So we want to know it. That's the importance of what we're doing, and we're looking at Matthew. It's the truth of who he is, why he came, what he did, is what we want to know, not what people want to say the truth is. It's not the truth. So we're going to dig deep into those things. Simply knowing his life helps me see my life and how he helps me in living the life he has for me to live. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at this briefly. I can move along through here, but let's connect this from the Word of God. And let me just encourage you, when we get to Matthew 4, this is the lesson. We're going to look at the life of Christ and all the temptations that came against him are the ones that come against you. But look at the Hebrews chapter 2. You there with me? I'm not shouting too loud, am I? Sounded like it got loud to me, but I don't know. Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at the writer of Hebrews here. Listen to what God's word says here, verse 17 and 18. It says this, therefore he, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Had to become like his brethren in all things. He had to become as a man, right? Like he did us, humanity, he came. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiations for the sins of his people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So the Lord became like us, and he never sinned, so he could make atonement for our sins, so he could be our merciful and faithful high priest, offering himself for our sins, but also as he suffered, as he had temptations, as he was tempted, so he was able to come to the aid when we are tempted. Wow, I want to know that life. I want to see that life. I want to experience that life. He became all these things and like this so he could able to come to my aid when I'm tempted. Look at chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't know him intimately and that he suffered in the things he was tempted in and that life went on, and because the hard things in life, he was tempted with the things that we are, then you don't recognize how much it's like your life. Look at chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 of Hebrews. It says this, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let's not quit confessing that our faith, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation is in him, and that we are his. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Did you hear what God just said? Do you want to know the life of the one that can sympathize with all of your weakness? All the weakness that you have, not to love your neighbor as yourself, not to care about this person, and not to act upon this, and not to do this, and the things that God shows you in your life that you have weakness. I'm just a weakness. This is it. Whether it be I struggle with alcohol weakness, or I struggle with caring about my brother weakness, or I struggle about having to being a man of integrity weakness. The Bible just said the life of Christ that he lived, that he is able to understand your weakness and come and change you from the temptation that is pulling your life to the gutter and save you and rescue you and bring you into the goodness of God's life. You want to know that Savior? That's the one we're going to get to know. That's what we're going to get into. Because in reality, our lives aren't Christ-like as much as maybe we present them to be. Amen? They're more than they used to be. But see, learning an intimate relationship with Christ changes who we are. And raise your hand if you need to change who you are. That's the point. That's the point. Back to Philippians, let me close with this. Paul says, I know the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I seek to comprehend his life, so I'm pursuing his life. Look at verse 12 through 14. It says this, not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of laying hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I haven't gotten all the way there. Me either. Any of you? But I'm still pursuing to know intimately the Lord. I'm still pursuing to know intimately his life, and I'm still pursuing to know intimately how to live his life. I press on, he said, to lay hold of the Lord's life, for which is why the Lord laid hold of me. I keep reaching forward. I press on toward the goal. It's the upward call of God in Christ. What's the goal? What is it to live like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as much as I can here? It's the Lord's life for his church, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. It's the end game for all believers, 1 John 3, 2, where it says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Why? Because I'm not there yet, either are you. And we know that when he appears, that's the rapture, second coming of Christ, when we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. That's the end game, guys. So as we prepare our hearts to study Matthew, we will behold the beauty of the Lord, see his life, see his ministry. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let me give you one more thing in the last minute here. So we want to be knowing the surpassing value of an intimate relationship with the Lord. We want to be knowing, seeking after to know his life. We want to be pursuing to live his life as we see his life and live like he lived. That's what we want to be doing. And here's our last point from your outline. And so as we gaze at him through our study, God will be transforming our way of living by the Lord's life. That's what's going to happen. Here's one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible to exhort us to desire to see Jesus in our study. Paul writes, but with unveiled face, beholding it as a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. Simply that says, God by his power, by his divine power in our salvation, all believers can see, perceive, comprehend, understand, know intimately the true life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has unveiled our face. He's unveiled our mind to all of the truths of that. We can see clearly in the Bible, in the Word of God, all the truths and comprehend the understanding of the true life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's hidden from us. It says, as we look at everything about Christ, as we look intently in the mirror. Okay, back then it was a metal mirror, right? And they polished it up and they shined it real much, right? But it wasn't like a mirror. And so it was just a metal thing. And so when they shined it up, ladies, you would love this. They had to kind of look like, oh, look. Okay, I can actually see. I need some makeup over here and that kind of thing. They couldn't hold it out here. It wasn't like a mirror. It distort everything. It really wouldn't reflect. So it says, like in a mirror, when you look intently at the truth of Christ, when you get right up in there in his face, when you get right up in the Word of God and say, I am going to apply that man to the way I live my life. That's what God is saying in his Word. When you look intently, closely, with intention at the truth of Christ, look at what the Word of God says. When you see the glory of the Lord, the character, the nature, the attributes, the life of the Lord, as you perceive and comprehend the Lord in his life, God, by his power, is transforming you into the same image. That's metamorphi in the Greek, like a butterfly or like a moth into a butterfly. This is the Word of God. That's what changes Christians. That's what grows a church. That's what matures people. That's what God uses to illuminate light. That's what it is as we look intently at the Lord Jesus Christ and want to be like him. God, by his power, changes who you are. Everybody in the room needs to embrace change. If you're not the co-worker that God wants you to be, if you're not the friend that God wants you to be, if you're not the spouse that God wants you to be, it's, you know what, I'm going to get in here and I'm going to look intently at who the Lord is and his life and say, I want that life, and God by his power will transform you. The hardest thing is to walk in humility and say, I need transformed. Amen? This is what's going to happen in Matthew. I'm excited. How about you? I'm totally excited. And I want to thank the women in their Bible study for they, God used them to exhort me into where God wanted us to go. Thank you, Lord. Our prayer is in the bulletin, or in the outline. Look at it. Here's our prayer. Psalm 27, verse 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, which is what God said through his word this morning, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. That's us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your encouragement from your word and for the life of Christ that we can look at intently and we can have an intimate relationship with our Lord because of salvation. And as we gaze at all of that, Lord, we know you're going to change us, and change always brings conviction, and conviction always brings our obstinance. Let's just put it that way. But help us, Lord, to just walk in humility, just to humble ourselves with the attitude of Christ. Your face we shall seek. And as we see, you will change us. We're just grateful and thankful. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great Sunday, you guys.